When we see the reality of pain and suffering in our world and ask the question, how could a good God allow this to happen? Randy Alcorn says it's because we're not looking at it from the right perspective.
God does tolerate wrong for a time as a virtue that relates to his patience and his long-suffering, giving time for his plan to unfold. This is where faith comes in, because God never minimizes the suffering, but what he does say is, look at the scars on the hands and feet of my son and ask yourself whether these look like the hands of a God who doesn't care.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. Randy Alcorn joins us today to help us understand that the goodness of God and the reality of evil and suffering are not contradictory. Stay tuned. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I know what we're going to talk about is sober stuff today, and I don't want to get us off on the wrong foot, but I've been trying to come up with, well, there are two words that keep rolling around in my mind. You know, Randy Alcorn wrote the book on heaven. You've seen it, right?
That's right, and he joins us here on Family Life Today. Randy, welcome back to the broadcast.
Thanks. Great to be with you guys.
The book on heaven's a pretty thick book, right?
It is a pretty thick book.
Now you've written this book called If God Is Good. It's thicker, isn't it?
Actually, it's fewer words, but they printed it on paper where it's actually a little bigger than.
You know, that was going to be one of my key questions for you, Randy. Do you count the words or the weight?
Generally,
pound for pound, I think you're the best and most prolific author. There's a portion of my house we've had to dig down deep and pour some footing because that end of the house is sinking.
Under the weight of Alcorn books?
Under the weight of Alcorn books. Safely Home, and that, one of my favorite books about China and a guy who graduated from Harvard who became a believer. I'll not get off on that because that's not what we're talking about
today.
See,
this gets me back. These two books, I'm trying to go comprehensive. That's a good word, right?
Oh, yeah.
Or obsessive. I can't decide which.
No,
you think comprehensive is the word?
Well, for those who don't know Randy Alcorn, he is the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries. He is the author of more than 30 books. He and his wife, Nancy, have two married daughters, four grandsons, and he's also a donor to the ministry here at Family Life.
That's right.
And so right here on the broadcast, I want to just say thanks for being a kindred spirit radio listener, Randy. And I also wanted to say thanks for your faithfulness to the scripture. And, you know, in a day when there's a lot of fluff being created, we're kidding Randy about the size of his books. There's nothing fluffy about any of your writing. And I just appreciate your faithfulness to the scripture, to God, and to what he's doing here in the gospel. And also, I'm glad you're on Family Life Today.
And I'm curious why this subject for you to tackle in this new book, If God Is Good. After you'd written Heaven, it was so well received and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of copies of that book in print, you're sitting down going, okay, what's next?
Right.
Why this subject?
Well, I think there's a logical relationship in that we talk about the hope of heaven in the Big Heaven book, and then there's about five or six smaller books, devotional books, Heaven for Kids, and all kinds of smaller forms that it's in to get it out to more people. But what we discovered with the Heaven book is that over 600,000 copies of the big book were sold. That's because a lot of people really like to see what Scripture has to say about this. But, okay, that's about heaven, but where are we living right now? We're living right now between Eden and the new earth in this parenthesis of time that is the exception, not the rule. It's a temporary state of rebellion. It's the curse, the fall, and we live in a world of evil and suffering, and one day we will no longer. So how do we live now in light of the evil and suffering and all the questions it raises?
No doubt about it. And as I was looking at your book too, Randy, I thought of the title. The title is If God is Good. Are you really titling this Since God is Good?
Well, I deliberately didn't say Since God is Good because the way the question is worded for many people, and certainly for unbelievers, but also for believers, this is not just a question. This is the question that people ask. There was a Barna poll where people were asked the question, you know, if you could ask one thing of God, what would you ask? And the question from believers and unbelievers alike was the same, which is why all the evil and suffering. So the unbeliever asks the question and comes to the conclusion, well, if there was an all-good God who was all-powerful, obviously he wouldn't permit all this evil and suffering. Therefore, I don't believe in God. For the believer, it's, Lord, I believe you. I want to trust you, but I don't understand why, given your goodness and given your power, why did you let our daughter die of leukemia?
Mm-hmm. You know, you and I talked before we came in here into the studio, and you talked about how early on when you were a high school student, you were drinking deeply from C.S. Lewis, Schaefer, from the great authors of history, from the classic works of the Christian faith. Was there ever a time in your life, Randy, as you began to experience life, where you questioned God's goodness?
I certainly questioned what I would call his wisdom, which is presumptuous in the extreme, and it reminds me of Job questioning God, and then the last five chapters of the book of Job, and God just saying, okay, here's what I'm like, and where were you when I created the earth? And surely you know, for you have lived so many years, where God's being sarcastic with Job and all. But I certainly, as a brand new Christian, I had only known Christ for a year when one of my closest friends had a terrible accident. He was literally impaled on a metal fence post as he was swinging over. A tree limb broke. And he was dying, and I was certain it was God's will to heal Greg. I was positive. I had as much faith as you could have because I couldn't imagine this guy sold out to Jesus, and Greg and I were growing in our walk with God. And I was shocked when Greg died, even though they said he was going to die. I was just amazed, and I was saying, Lord, why? I don't understand this. You know how there are questions you ask, not where your faith is in jeopardy, but where you instead, your faith is being refined and almost redefined because you realize, you know what? I am losing a certain faith, but the faith I'm losing was a false faith. It's a faith that I'd be better off without because it wasn't true to God's word. Because had I really come to grips with what God's word said, I would have realized there was no promise of God to heal my friend Greg except ultimately in the resurrection where there will be healing for all of us.
The reason I ask that question is I think a lot of people can take a step back from a book like this that is so comprehensive and they can go, yeah, Randy Elkhorn has always been in the fold. He's always believed, kind of grew up in a, you know, a Christian womb of sorts and was surrounded by people who believed and has never struggled in his own faith. But you have faced those moments.
Absolutely. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I had no faith in God at all. I never went to church, didn't read Bible storybooks, anything like that. Was exposed to the gospel when I was a teenager. Was skeptical at first, but I thought, these are pretty nice people, you know. There was one Bible in our home that had I had gotten when I was in third grade. My mom took me to a local Methodist church one Sunday, and it was the Sunday they gave out Bibles to third graders. And we had that. It was on the shelf. It had been unread all those years. So I'm at home, and I'm because they're talking about things from the Bible at this church youth group I'm going to, I start reading it through. At first, I'm reading it like it's science fiction or something. I mean, it's just not, it's just a story or Greek mythology.
Where did you start? Did you just?
In Genesis, you know, there it was right at the beginning. So I started and I did, you know, flip around different places, didn't understand numbers of things. But then I got to the Gospels and I looked at Jesus and something resonated inside of me. It was a work of the Holy Spirit drawing me to himself. And when I read the Gospels, they had the ring of truth. I saw in Jesus someone who was not just part of a story. I realized there was something in me that testified to this being real. He was a real person. He said these real things. He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. And I'm realizing I'm believing this now. And I came to faith through reading the scriptures. So I came from a very, you know, non-Christian and skeptical background. And there was a lot of resistance when I came to faith in Christ. My father in particular was not happy.
There was a time here on Family Life Today over a number of months, and it was because of some things that were taking place in my life, some challenges to my faith, that I quoted Tozer. And I quoted the same statement. Bob knows what it is even before I say it. But it's something that you came to grips with early in your Christian faith, and you've continued to noodle on this and chew on this until ultimately you've penned a book about this. And what Tozer said, he said, the most important thing about you. Can you finish the rest of it?
What you think of God?
Yeah. It's what you think about God.
Right.
Are your thoughts about who God is, his character.
Absolutely.
What he's like. Is he a sovereign king?
Mm-hmm.
Does he rule in the affairs of men and women and nations? Does he care about the little stuff?
Exactly. And Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, where he begins by talking about the most important thing about us is what we at any given moment are think about God. And compared to that, our creeds about him are really unimportant because we can say we believe this, we can check off the box in a doctrinal statement, but when it comes down to it, who do you believe God is? And who do you believe God is tested as we face evil and suffering in life. It's not really tested when things are going our way. It's when things aren't going our way.
Got to get to the question because our listeners are wondering, if God is good, then why evil? Hmm. Why didn't he just pull out a giant God-sized eraser and just go, let's eliminate that from the equation?
Hmm. You know, it's a great question. And when you turn to Ephesians 1, you see God's promises about the things that he has purposed. And he talks about the things that will be put into effect when the times will have realized their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. That God had a plan where he took into account what would be the very best thing he could do to bring glory to himself and to bring good to his children. And when he took that into account, he gave this gift of choice, fully knowing that people would make the wrong choice, that Adam would sin, that we then would have this inherited sin, we would all sin in Adam, that death and destruction and suffering and evil would come into the world. But that he knew that as part of his redemptive plan, not as an afterthought, he and the second member of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son would become a man, become a child, grow up to be a man, live this perfect life, atone for our sins on the cross, and then through his resurrection would purchase something which has not yet been fully realized but will be, and that is ultimate redemption, a new heavens and a new earth, so that the people of God in eternity future will be able to look back and say, yes, all that evil and suffering truly was worth it because God brought so much of a greater good out of it than there would have been if it just would have been restricted to the goodness of an innocent Adam and Eve in Eden. Now, that's difficult for us to understand because we think, well, I'd rather just have gone with the innocent Adam and Eve and then God just keep people from sinning. Right. Okay, so try that with your wife. If you could keep your – make it so that your wife – always loves you and always thinks you're the wisest, the funniest person. In other words, if you could have a Stepford wife, you could snap your fingers and you could make it so that she always responded to you in this positive way, well, wouldn't you do that? And of course, somebody might be tempted to do that for an hour or a day, and then they would start going, this isn't real.
Yeah.
Because she has no choice except to love me, she's not really loving me. And she's not really a human being. Because intrinsic to being a human being is the ability to make a meaningful choice. It's not just true of humans. I mean, we love dogs. And we had a Springer Spaniel for years. We got a Dalmatian. And Nancy and I, love these dogs. Now, suppose we could snap our fingers and make it so our dogs never steal meat off the counter, that they don't chew up the remote control, that they don't, do all of the bad things that dogs can do. All right. Well, if you X those things out, now when the dog crawls up into your lap and gives you the affection that the dog gives you, which is a real kind of a payback, affirming type of thing, that means nothing anyway, because he has to do it. He's programmed to do it. He doesn't have the freedom not to do it. Would that be meaningful to us? No, it wouldn't have been meaningful to God, because true love does not exist without meaningful choice, and meaningful choice does not exist unless we could make a wrong choice, and a wrong choice is not really a wrong choice if it does not have bad consequences, just like a right choice isn't a right choice without consequences.
Okay, so there's a big picture, a big story taking place here that is all about what God's trying to display here in the universe. But I know I'm speaking for a listener right now who isn't married to a Stepford husband. Her husband is anything but that. He's maybe unfaithful. He's been off into pornography, maybe has a problem with drugs or alcohol. And she's going, I don't want a robot, but this life that I'm looking at here, this is pretty grim. Mm. This is pretty tough. Mm. And I'm having a hard time. I'm losing heart in believing the truth about God, because life is just kicking the daylights out of me. Mm. What would you say to her?
Well, first of all, this is something I think we really have to emphasize, and I do, and If God Is Good and the smaller spinoffs from it. But this woman is absolutely right to have a broken heart, and we would be absolutely wrong to minimize her pain by giving little theological, philosophical explanations as in such a way that it would minimize that. What I love about God's word is that it tells us the things it tells us without minimizing our pain. In fact, it emphasizes our pain. It doesn't suggest that our pain isn't real. Exodus 3, God says, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. And so what does he do? He comes down. You say, well, okay, but why hasn't he come down for this woman yet? Well, he is going to. It hasn't happened yet, although he's probably done any number of kind and gracious things in her life, certainly if he has drawn her to himself. But when we call upon God as Habakkuk did, saying, Lord, how long are you going to tolerate this wrong? Why don't you end it right now? What we have to remember is if God ended right now all that was wrong, if he just kept her husband from doing what he's doing or brought judgment upon him for doing it right now, where would all of us be? Our lives would all end right now. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God does tolerate wrong for a time as a virtue that relates to his patience and his long-suffering, giving time for his plan to unfold. This is where faith comes in, because God never minimizes this woman's suffering, but what he does say is, look at the scars on the hands and feet of my son and ask yourself whether these look like the hands of a God who doesn't care. No, he does care. And if nothing else gets through in this whole question of wrestling with evil and suffering, to me, as I say in the book, Jesus is the one answer who is bigger than all the questions.
And on behalf of that woman, I want to say thanks for not minimizing her pain, because we have any number of listeners who are tuning in on this broadcast who they're facing difficult issues. Maybe it's not a wayward husband. Maybe it's a health issue with a child, with a spouse, or yourself, or a loved one. And life doesn't always make sense. But the thing I've found is, and I've faced a couple of these key points in my life, Randy. One was when Barbara nearly died in 1976 when we started Family Life, and her heart rate raced to 300 beats a minute. And I just wondered, what are you up to, God? In 1 year, my dad died, my son had surgery, I was rushed to the hospital, and Barbara nearly died. And I just, all of what had been stable in my life had been shaken. But ultimately, where I ended up on that afternoon back in 1976, it was a summer in 1977 when I opened my Bible and I looked at it and I go, you know what? Either what this promises and says about God is true, 100% true, or it's not true at all, and I can't trust it, and I can't trust God. And you know what? I don't know where else to turn other than to the Scriptures and to God and place my faith. And that's the other thing I wanted to thank you for on behalf of the woman, that you called her to faith, because ultimately that is our responsibility, to believe the truth about God, about life, about circumstances, and to lean into God on a day-to-day basis.
Well, and you're not trying to suggest that if someone will just get a copy of your book and read it and understand more about what the Bible has to say about God's goodness and his power and the reality of evil, that all of a sudden they won't suffer as much, because the suffering may continue. But to understand that God's at work in it and to respond by faith, as you were talking about, and saying, God, I trust you and I believe that you know what you're doing even when I can't see it. That's the response we're called to. And the promise of Scripture is that God's goodness and his power will be vindicated and will be on display in the end. Let me just mention to our listeners that we've got copies of Randy's book in our Family Life Today Resource Center. The book is called If God Is Good. And if this is an issue you've wrestled with, or if you want to be ready to talk to people in our culture today, really, if you want to be ready to engage someone around the gospel, you need to have considered this question and be ready with a gracious and kind response based on what the Bible teaches about the goodness of God and the reality of evil. Again, the book is called If God Is Good. You can go to familylifetoday.com for more information on how to get a copy of the book. Again, it's familylifetoday.com or call toll-free 1-800-FL-TODAY, 1-800-358-6329. It's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today, and we'll let you know how you can get a copy of Randy's book sent to you. And we hope you can be back with us tomorrow when Randy Alcorn is going to join us again, and we're going to continue to look at how we understand the goodness and the power of God in a world where there is evil and suffering. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Hope you can be back for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, and our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We will see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.
Scenes from a Grocery Store, number 15.
This one is 0.3 cents more expensive per ounce than that one. We gotta get this one.
Oh, do you remember what Thursday night used to be?
It
used to be our date night.
Huh. Oh, yeah.
When did it become grocery night?
Well, we're together, aren't we?
Talking about 0.3 cents.
Well, it's actually 0.3 cents, babe. And if you amortize that over the course of the year, we're saving $2. Come on.
That is not a date.
Could you use a real date night? Get away, just the two of you, to Family Life's Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. You'll learn new ways to communicate, you'll have plenty of time to talk about things that really matter, and you'll spend Saturday evening on a romantic date rather than at the grocery store. Find out more at familylifeweekend.com.
Oh, this is taking forever.
Okay, well, you take that half of the store, I'll take this half. Let's meet back in Frozen, okay?
I thought we were already there.
familylifeweekend.com.